All right, John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll read together the first 13 verses. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we have gathered here to worship your great name, to thank you and to praise you for who you are and for how good you have been to us. We pray that you would grant to us insight into your word, that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, give to us a glimpse of the true light. Lord, help us to follow after the manner and example of the true light, Jesus Christ. Grant to us life from above. Lead us and guide us by your word, that our lives would be pleasing before you. Amen. So last time together, we went through verse 8. We considered that in Jesus Christ was life. He is self-existent. He gives life to all of his creatures. And as a man, he has kept the covenant of do them and live, and merited eternal life by his righteous life that he now gives to all those who look to him in faith and believe upon him for salvation. The perfect life of Christ is also light to all men who desire to know how God wants them to live and what God requires from each of his creatures that he has made, that they must keep his word, and that is exemplified, of course, in the life of the Word made flesh. So we come to verse 9 this afternoon, John 1, verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The true light, John writes. And we may hear that and think, well, of course, Jesus is the true light, as opposed to false lights. And that certainly is true. He is the true light. It's not false religions, cults, secret societies, and those things that elevate the teachings of men over the Word of God. It's not secular humanism. It's promises of light that elevate man's reason over God's revelation. It's not asceticism that binds men in darkness of ungratefulness of how good God's world is. It's not psychiatry and psychology and their light into the inner workings of man. And all they can do is identify that mankind is flawed. But they have no cure. That cure is the gospel. That cure is regeneration, new life in Christ. There's unbelieving philosophers and their endless speculations. Very tedious reading. I'm finishing John Frame's History of Western Philosophy and Theology. Dry book, but there's a lot of, it just goes on and on. They're endless speculations, which for all their words in search of light, they have no place, most of them, for the true light that was in the beginning with God. It's not there. It's not true light. And humanitarian efforts, this is the light we're to be. Do nice things for people. Well, those give off as much light as a bulb without electricity or a pile of tinder without a spark. You lack the basis, the only irrefutable basis for doing good to your neighbor, and that's the example of Christ and what he expects. And so it's true that Jesus is the true light, but in the context, it's not so much setting Jesus forth as the true light opposed to false lights as it is the true light in contrast with lesser lights. We just finished the portion on John the Baptist that said he was not the light but came to bear witness about the light. He was, in a sense, the lesser light. He was testifying to the light of the light. In verse 9, the true light, John has switched subjects again. He's gone back to speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the true light above the secondary lights, the lesser lights, as it were, such as John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we might say, was as the moon, the lesser light, who has no light in and of himself. And this is true of all God's children. All the light we have is a reflected beam from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No inherent light in us. We just reflect the great light, Jesus Christ, just as the moon reflects the rays of the sun and gives off its light that rules the night. So, Jesus Christ is also interesting, the true light. He's not just a true light among other lights that also lead to God. His followers may reflect light as they follow his example. Certainly that is our prayer and desire. But the Logos alone, the Word alone, is the true source of all spiritual light and illumination. Over against false lights and distinct from lesser lights that merely reflect from him. The Old Testament is often referred to with its ceremonial and sacrificial proceedings as types and shadows. Although the shadows existed because the Logos was the true light that shone and cast those shadows. But now in the New Covenant age, those types and shadows have been set aside and Jesus Christ is now shining radiantly forth. There are no more types and shadows. The light is coming into the world, and it's time to replace the sacrificial system, which, according to the author of Hebrews, were but a shadow of the heavenly things. The Word has come into the world, and His life shines brilliantly and clearly before all men. The true light, in which enlightens everyone, reading from the ESV, the King James, I believe, says that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The word has now come into the world. His life is shining before all men. And it said that this light enlightens everyone. What does that phrase mean? Well, I want to start by saying I don't believe it means at all what it doesn't mean, at least according to my understanding. John, I don't believe, is saying here that Jesus Christ gives full spiritual illumination to every single person without exception. We know this because there's an elect and there's a reprobate. If we believe that this is a full spiritual illumination, the end result of that line of thinking would be universalism, that everybody is saved in the end. Well, one of the best rebuttals of that false teaching is just read the whole Gospel of John. There's a saved, there's a lost. Not everybody makes the celestial city. So, and one of the clearest passages in John is the high priestly prayer. We read through that in John 17. Jesus is praying over and over again for his disciples, but not for the world. I pray for those you've given me, but not for the world. I pray for those that will believe in me, but not for the world. So the Son of God, as he prays, does not pray for everyone because he's not going to save everyone. But he prays for those who will believe, those, the elect, for whose sins he died. Those are the ones that he prays for. And so Jesus makes that contrast himself. But I believe in our context here in John 1, I believe we have some further clues about who is enlightened here. We read down in verse 10, he was in the world did not know him, the end of that verse. And the end of verse 11, his own people did not receive him. So the question arises, how is the word light to every man while at the same time every man does not either know him or receive him? I believe the context here helps us. In verse 11, Jesus came unto his own and his own did not receive him. His own would be, of course, the Hebrews. the people of Israel, God's people all through the Old Covenant, His special chosen nation that God had set apart, beginning with Abraham and the patriarchs. They were the Old Covenant people of God. They were His holy people, called by Jehovah Himself, chosen by Jehovah Himself. And He came into His own. His own people did not receive Him. And so I believe he is light here given to everyone, not just to the Jews. He's light given for the whole world to believe. I believe that everyone here does not mean every person individually. That would be very hard to square with a lot of scripture. But I believe it's every person indiscriminately. He is light given for everyone coming into the world. Even though His own people didn't receive Him and the world didn't know Him, for all that believe upon Him, He is light. He is their light. And He is given for everyone. Everyone who will believe in Him. We could say, of course, that the light would be something else. Some people say it's reason, man's reason, his intellect. That's a bit hard to square because in the Gospel of John, in the whole New Testament, light is never spoken of as reason anywhere in the New Testament. So that's a little bit hard to square. That we'd have to single out a usage here. And then some will say, well, it's just the knowledge of God that everybody has. And certainly that is biblical, that everybody knows God. Romans 1:20 is clear. Not only do they know God, they know even of His divine nature, Romans 1:20 says. But not everybody receives Him or knows Him in a salvific sense, which is, I believe, the distinction here made in the context. Verse 12 says, but all who did receive Him, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name. So the light has come for everyone, Jew or Gentile, but only some are going to receive this light. John's going to give a sad testimony later in his gospel that not all the world follows the light of Christ or is even glad for His light. We look at John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And then 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe, speaks to this as well. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. W.E. Vine, I thought, had a good summary statement. The light shines provisionally for every man, but only because it came into the world. Otherwise, man must have remained in spiritual darkness. And the Greek verb here for enlightens is photizo. Sounds like our word photo. Is a present active indicative, meaning that Jesus is presently giving light to every man, not just the Jews. Israel's not singled out by His life's example. And John's gospel, being one of the later books that was written in the New Testament, we considered in our introductory message to the book, this is after the church had begun to already evangelize the Gentiles and reach out. Jesus, of course, started in Jerusalem and said, start here, minister within Jerusalem, and then branch out. Well, this has come, John's gospel has come in writing at a time after the church has already branched out into the nations, the heathens and pagans, to reach them with the gospel. And so instead of dealing with just Israel on a special basis, now God is sending His Son into the world to be light for the whole world. And God's church that bears the truth, that she's the pillar and ground of truth, and teaches the gospel, and teaches the life of Christ and His example, she is all over the world. The gospel has gone forth in power. The Holy Spirit has spread the gospel over the world, and the Lord has blessed the preaching and has enabled His church. It's all by His enabling the church to obey the Great Commission. Certainly more can be done, and certainly we should pray that more would be done. But the gospel has gone all over the world. And this divine light that was coming into the world had been promised from long ago. What excitement to be in the time when the light has come. Our brother David read for us previously Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn back to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to look at a couple of passages here that speak of the promised light that would come for all nations, for all men, irrespective of ethnicity. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. There's our terms again. And then what is that light? Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, the Word made flesh. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it. And then over in Isaiah chapter 42, let's turn there for a moment. Isaiah 42, let's look at verse 5. Here's the Lord speaking. Verse 5, Isaiah 42, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And then Isaiah 49. So there's that light to the nations again there in verse 6 showing up. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was not a light to the nations. Israel was a poor example of faithfulness to the Lord. And so when the Messiah comes on the scene, he was faithful to all God had commanded, that all God had commanded, and he was a light, is the light for all people. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So John says, verse 9 here, the light is coming into the world. And in Luke chapter 2, the righteous Simeon, filled with the Holy Ghost, acknowledged that light had come to the nations. Let's read that passage together from Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. We see the Bible as a cohesive whole. Isaiah prophesied of the light. Simeon acknowledged the light had come. God is moving in a direction. He has a goal in mind to save a people unto himself. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up, this is Mary and Joseph bringing the infant Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And so Simeon there, especially in verse 32, testifies that this baby, he is the light for the Gentiles. He is the light for the whole world. He blessed God there with his little doxology in verses 29 through 32. And in order that God's salvation reached the ends of the earth, as Isaiah prophesied, the Logos had to come into the world to be the light for everyone, whether Jew or Gentile. And that's a wonderful thing, that the grace of God is given irrespective of ethnicity. You meet a person, they need Jesus. You don't have to ask any question about them. Well, are you male, female? You know, what's your background? What's your national heritage? What, you know, languages do you speak? And we can give the gospel to anyone because everyone needs Jesus, because all people are made in the image of God. Male, female, black, white, and all the other colors. They're all God's creatures. They're all made in His image. They all need this same light that's given for everyone, irrespective of ethnicity. And so the light has come into the world. But then we get some bad news in the next verse, John 1, verse 10. Let's turn over from Luke to John. John has a sad commentary on man and what people did with the light that came into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world. The Logos, the eternal God, was in the world, and the world was made through him, tragically, yet the world did not know him. It should be the most natural reading. He was in the world that was made through him, and the world gave him the praise, the doxa, that was due to his name. That would be most natural, most fitting, most appropriate. But sinful humanity, we are responsible, yet the world did not know him. The tragedy is ours. To our shame, John has accurately described us in all of our willful ignorance. The world has not known this light. They did not know him. It's a pathetic scene that John states. Why is it that the name of the very creator of this world is the name men either despise the most or are the most ashamed of, the one they dare not speak of or about? This is his world. We are his creatures. His praise of his name, ought to be the most spoken thing there is. And yet it's not. That's not the case. This is his world. He made us and all it contains, and his praises should be ringing from every tongue. His thankfulness should be sounding from the mountaintops. But such is the sinfulness of man that even though this is God's world that we live in and we partake of his blessings, that we either hate him and refuse to acknowledge his presence and goodness, or we know that we are his creature, yet we don't know him accurately and speak ignorantly of him, or worse yet, we know that we're his creatures, we do know something accurate about him and we hate him for it. We don't know him in a salvific sense, not at all. Not at all. Not unless he do a work in us. It's a sad commentary on the state of mankind. It would be as pathetic as a child living in his mother and father's house. Mother and father provide everything for him, and yet he doesn't know his parents. That is how sad and pathetic it is, that humanity can live in God's world and yet deny him, not know him, and not care, not acknowledge the source of all that he has blessed them with. He was in the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And it gets maybe even or worse, and we get to verse 11. He, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people who had seen the miracles, from starting from saving Noah in the ark, and then Isaac, the miracle child, and the Exodus with the plagues, and all of the provision of God for Israel in the wilderness. And then time and again, his faithful covenant love, drawing Israel back, and yet she would not have her Lord, her Messiah. And so his own people did not receive him. Receive, along with know, I believe are here synonymous with salvific knowledge, faith, the knowledge of God that comes when we have the life that is in Christ. And Israel, for all her religious pedigree and rich spiritual heritage, still rejected the Messiah, still missed the coming of the light into the world. Far from receiving him, they cast the heir of the vineyard out. Said, we won't have him. They murdered him. And that's what Peter preached on. He said, this Jesus you crucified. Yes, it was according to the foreknowledge and the definite plan of God. There's the sovereignty of God, but you crucified him. The sin is yours. You rejected the Messiah. You did not receive him. They demanded that he be crucified, despite him having done nothing wrong, cried out, his blood be on us and our children. They would not receive him. It was not a warm welcome. And well did Isaiah prophesy of the Jews when he said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They did not possess that saving knowledge. So by way of conclusion, I want to look at the Greek verb for enlightened. I thought this was interesting. That's used here in John 1:9. Is used also in Hebrews 6:4. It's used also in Hebrews 6:4. Let's turn over there for a moment, thinking more on this. What does enlightened mean? Let's read Hebrews 6:4-8. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Those who have been enlightened, those who have caught a glimpse of the glorious light of the life of Christ, they have had it manifest before them, the undimmed splendor of his character through the reading of the word, listening to it preached, hearing it taught. Those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, the light of Christ is the delight of heaven. It's endlessly praised up there. Down here, we don't even receive him. We don't even know him. And the soul is most pitiable that has but tasted this divine gift. They tasted the heavenly gift, yet there was no savoring of it. There was no delighting in it. There was no receiving nourishment from it. See, being enlightened is not enough. That's the point I'm getting at here. And they have shared in the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. As you listen to the word preached and how the Spirit takes up the word and makes application in the lives of those who hear, who are around you. As you see the Spirit changing a man from loving sin and loving self to loving the Lord and serving the Lord. Such powerful workings can only be sourced in heaven. Man's best efforts fail. False religions fail. Psychology fails. Moral reform, all that stuff fails. But it's seeing the true light being applied by the Spirit. And even the taste, they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They can discern the sweetness. They've tasted of the goodness, sweeter than honeycomb. But tragically, if, verse 6, and then have fallen away. In the Greek, that's an active aorist participle. It means there's a right now falling away. If you're right now falling away from God and all of His aforementioned mercies, know that your end, verse 8, is not a good one. Near to being cursed and its end to be burned. This falling away. What are you going to do with the light? You're not passively falling away. You're actively falling away from the Lord. You are turning your back on the Lord. No man can ever say, well, God turned His back on me, who did not turn their back on God first. God has sent His light into the world. He has given His light, the true light, to the world. We don't need to look for something else. We don't need to look for anything else. We have the true light of God in the world. And to avoid such a terrible end, you must receive the light. That's the beginning of verse 12, which we're not going to fully exegete today. But I think with Hebrews, we can note that it's not enough to acknowledge that Jesus is light while you yet love darkness. And it's not enough to merely taste the heavenly gift. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. That is, you must consume the person and work of Christ and be nourished and grow in Him. You must. It's not enough to taste. It's not enough to get just a little bit. Oh, I'm on some diet. I don't want too much Jesus. Nonsense. You can't have too much. It's not enough to be where the Holy Spirit is working if He is not working in you. It's not enough to be, well, I'm in the people of God. You know, the blessings are falling down. It's not enough. You must believe. You are responsible to believe. And it's not enough to behold the miracle of regeneration while you're yet dead in your sins. While you see others around you confessing the Lord and receiving this light, if you are yet dead in your sins. It's not enough to hear the word preached. Showing up at church is great. I think more Christians ought to do it. But even that's not enough. You must repent and believe the gospel. You must. It's possible to do all of these things and yet still come short of the full salvation that there is in the true light, the Word that has come into the world. You must receive and you must believe. If you would be righteous before God, it will only be by believing Jesus Christ is the true light and receiving the light of His spotless purity and moral uprightness that shines forth how we ought to live. He has that righteous life we need to be right before God, and then His righteous life after we're saved is our example how we ought to live before God. But you must receive it. The light has been given for everyone, Jew and Gentile. It's been given for everyone, so nobody can exclude themselves from that class. The light has been given. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to turn from the light and flee to the darkness because you love your sin, because you reject the Lord, because you will not have the Lord, you will have your sin. To say, no, I will not have the Lord Jesus, is to say, I will have my sin. There's no, well, Jesus today, sin, you know, tomorrow, or sin today, Jesus tomorrow, sometime. None of that. You either have one or you have the other. Do you know Him? Have you received Him? We'll look at that more in depth next week. But I wanted to end on that gospel note on being enlightened. When the light is set before you, what are you doing with the light? Are you actively falling away from the light? Israel had all the oracles of God. They had all the miracles, and it didn't help them any because they actively turned against the Lord. You must receive. You must believe. You must cry out to God. Lord, I don't know how to be saved. I don't know how. I need You to save me, Lord. I don't know how to deal with the guilt that I have. I don't know how to deal with the sin that I have. But Lord, you have all power and all knowledge. You know what needs to be done. And you can atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are very grateful to have the light of Christ. And we are very grateful that you have shown the light of Christ in our hearts, us who have seen it. Lord, we could not open our eyes except it be by your working in us. Lord, we pray that you would work. Open blind eyes. Satan has blinded. We pray for you to overthrow his work and open eyes to see the light of Christ. We pray that for those who are turning from the Lord, we pray that you would draw them back, Lord. We know your prophet Jeremiah said, "Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. You have the power." Father, spare some from this terrible end that the author of Hebrews wrote about, those who fell away from the Lord and it was impossible to restore them. Oh Lord, while it is still possible, please restore. Come and save, Lord. Get glory for your name and for your Son, the light you have sent into the world. We ask that he would receive the just reward of his sufferings, that he might be praised through all eternity. Amen. We will close with a hymn together.